John chapter 13.
Looked at foot washing last week and saw the love of Christ displayed to his disciples and his humility and taking on the job that usually was the household slave's responsibility. And we saw how the religious leaders of the day would up from the meal, get up and wash their own hands in a very ceremonial way, but Jesus washed people's feet. Dirty, stinky, smelly, on the road, picked up, not a job that people normally would volunteer to do, to set an example and also to teach us about cleansing. Remember that he who is bathed, who has trusted Christ as Savior, sins forgiven, still needs the feet washed, daily picking up dirt through the world we live in. But there is one unclean, and that's what we're really going to be looking at today. Judas, the one whom Jesus knew was to betray him. So John 13, I want to read verses 18 through 30 and then pray and study this together. Bible states, Jesus says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, because he says in the verse before, they're blessed if they do follow his example. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Quote from Psalm 41 and verse 9. I am telling you this now because before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Lord, as we look at this very serious passage, we're reminded that Paul tells the Corinthians to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith. And we see the disciples even looking around and wondering which one was to be the betrayer. Very solemn words in this passage, very heart-trying words. And as we examine this together, Lord, may we allow your Spirit to dig into our hearts and not only show us whether we're believers or not, but things that may be laying hidden there that only you know that we need to deal with. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Remember in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon is holding the baby Jesus there in the temple, he tells Mary some very sobering words about how a sword was going to pierce her soul also, when, of course, God's Spirit had revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah to die for sin. But then he also says this, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And right now we're seeing the thoughts of one heart especially being revealed. That is the heart of Judas. When we read Scripture, we find warnings there about apostasy. We read about Hebrews 6, where those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been around all that God is doing and yet reject Him, how there's no repentance for those. And we see about the unpardonable sin, and some of these things certainly should get our attention. And Judas is a reminder that you can be all around the truth, you can sit and hear the Word of God, you can memorize it, you can read it, and still reject it. Having maybe enjoyed being around that which seems God is blessing for a time, and, well, church is my duty type of an attitude, or whatever it might be. Judas, for 3 years, followed Christ. For 3 years, heard him teach spiritual truth. For 3 years, he performed miracles with the other disciples when sent out. And remember this, he was trusted enough. He was the treasurer, right? We read back in chapter 12 about he complained when, remember, Mary took that expensive ointment and poured it over Jesus. Well, this could have been sold and given to the poor. And of course, we know the scripture tells us there he was pilfering from the bag. And that was his main concern, was that more money got in there so he had more to pilfer, to take from, to embezzle, as it were. So as we look at this passage, three things that we want to focus on today. Number one, God is sovereign. We need to always come back to that. When you look at this, sometimes you think, well, things seem spiraling out of control. That's why verse 20 is there too, by the way, and we'll look at it a little later. But he keeps talking about this betrayer and whatnot, and yet he's reminding the disciples, just because one is abandoning the Lord doesn't mean the cause is going to fail. It's not falling apart. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, he knows the future, but he also controls it. And that should be very comforting. It's one thing if I could tell you what's going to happen in your life next week, next month, next year. But if I can't do anything about it, that doesn't do you a lot of good, does it? But here's one who has our future in his hands. And remember back in John chapter 6, the end of the chapter, the Bible says many were departing from Christ. Many of his disciples left him and walked with him no more after he had taught some very hard things. They were real excited when he fed the 5,000. And oh boy, free meals, let's follow Jesus. But then as he teaches difficult truth and many abandon him, remember, Jesus looks to his disciples and says, will you leave me also? And Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But then Jesus responds with, I know that one of you has a devil. Why did Jesus say that there? So that when he says it again here, and the disciples look back after his death, burial, and resurrection, they can say, you know what? He knew it was coming all along, and he was in control of it. Judas didn't catch him by surprise. Nothing catches God by surprise. As one person has put it, has it ever occurred to you? Nothing has ever occurred to God. That's our God that we worship. He knows the future. He controls it. And in verse 19, he tells the disciples, I'm telling you this now. Why? So that when it happens, your faith is strengthened, knowing that I am God in the flesh, that I am who I have claimed to be all along, that I'm in charge, and that it was not futile for you to follow me and give up your jobs for 3 years. And as you look through the Bible has people there to remind us of this. Remember Pharaoh. Romans 9:17 says, God made him basically display his glory on him. Here is a powerful ruler. At that time, Egypt was probably the USA of its time. It was the world power. And Pharaoh was the ruler of the world power. And so if world leaders got together then, Pharaoh, when he spoke, everybody would listen. They wanted to know what Egypt thought, what Egypt was going to do. And here's this bunch of slaves that he's been taking advantage of and using. And the leader of that group comes up and says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, of course, reacts as any powerful world leader probably would. And he laughs up his sleeve and thinks, who are you to tell me, let a bunch of slaves go? And we have plague after plague after plague. And what does Pharaoh keep doing? He goes to Moses and he says, talk to your God and tell your God to take this away, and then whatever you've asked, I'll let you guys do. And the pressure goes off, and human nature being what it is, what does Pharaoh do? Let you guys go, man. I've made so many building projects. Are you kidding me? And it takes the death of his firstborn as well as the rest of his people to finally release Israel. And you think he would have finally learned his lesson, right? What does he do? A few days later, he gets together with his guys and his army and says, why did we let him go? We've got to do the work now. This is not good. Let's go get him. And God buries his army in the sea as his people walk across on dry land right in front of him. Pharaoh could not stop God. Most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time. Then there's the prophet Balaam, Numbers 22 through 24. We know the story, even our kids know. It's when a donkey talked. Wow. But there's more to the story than a talking donkey by every stretch of the imagination. Balaam, a well-known prophet of the day, is hired to curse Israel because the Moabite king sees them coming and has heard about Pharaoh and the destruction, has heard about people being wiped out along the way, and he doesn't want them coming and doing that to him. And Balaam is told by God, don't you dare go. That's my people. You can't curse what I've blessed. And, of course, being a human being, when the king comes with a better offer, I tell you what, I will add to your retirement plan as well. I will up your wages. You name it, I will do it for you. I'll buy you a new chariot if you want. I mean, the best package imaginable. And so Balaam goes back to God and says, well, you know, he's come here again. And God says, go. Does that startle you? God says, go ahead and go. If you're a parent, no. Because we've all known kids, and especially as they get closer to adult years, and they're sure they want to do something, and they keep begging, and you say, no, no, you're going to hurt yourself, or that's not wise. And finally you say, okay, it's time for them to learn a lesson. The only way they're going to learn is if they go do it with a little bit of control. And so they go do it, and then they come back with their tail between their legs, and, oh, you were right, I'm so sorry, right? And so sometimes we say yes, not really meaning yes, just saying, okay, go learn your hard lesson. And so God says, okay, Balaam, go ahead and go, but you only get to say what I... And that's when, of course, he about gets killed by the angel on the way, and the donkey has better sense than he does. Sees the angel and stops, talks to him and tells him why he stopped. You know, why are you beating on me? Have I ever not served you well? And then what's interesting, Balaam gets there with every desire to earn that money. He really does. But every time he opens his mouth, some of the greatest blessings of Israel are there. You read Numbers 22 through 24, and it's just astounding, the prophecies he makes. And we read later, and Revelation tells us this, he still wanted the money so bad, he talks the king into saying, get your gals to hang out with the Israelites, get them to sin, worship your God and all that, and God will have to judge them. And that is what happens. But then we read the end of Numbers, when Israel finally comes to fight them, one of the person named that dies in the battle is Balaam. Oh, he's going to oppose God. He's going to go curse him. He's going to earn that money one way or the other, and God uses that man to give the greatest blessings in the Old Testament for Israel. Who do you think's in charge? God. How about Cyrus? Not talking about our Cyrus. Spelled a little different too. Isaiah chapter 44 and 45. Just turn there for a minute. About 150 years before the man's even born, God has this to say. Chapter 44, notice the last verse. Speaking, says, who says of Cyrus, that is God, he is my shepherd, he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. And it goes on and describes how God is going to take this pagan king, whom he's already named before he's born, and he's going to use him to turn his people loose, something that was unheard of in pagan nations of that day. You know, Nebuchadnezzar took them captive, and then under many kings they stayed captive. But God had promised on Jeremiah the prophet, said, after 70 years you're going back. And then Isaiah says, here's the name of the guy that's going to send you back. As a reminder, God doesn't need believers to do his work. Now, he uses believers, and we're glad for that, and we're blessed in that. But unbelievers can be used. They don't get the blessing out of it, but God still uses them because he's God. He's all-powerful. And Jesus is just trying to help us understand this, and his disciples here, that no matter what Judas is doing, God's not lost control. And you know, folks, that's God's message for us today. All of us come here today, and our minds are probably swirling with different things going on, all of which aren't things that we wish were happening in our lives right now. If we were in charge, we would think, I would like things to go this way. I'd like this person to do this to me, or talk this way, or treat me this way. I wish we all have things we would like to have happen, and they don't. And we need to step back and say, who is in control of not only my life, but my life circumstances? God. Who knows the way of the righteous, Psalm 1? God does. And everything happening in your life does have a purpose to it. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse for sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul writes, no, God forbid. But here's the amazing thing. Even though we sin and do wrong at times, God still can use that. That's how powerful God is. What does Psalmist say in Psalm 76:10? Even the wrath of man shall praise you. Pharaoh? He's angry at God. Who is this God that I should listen to him? Well, you'll find out after 10 plagues who he is. He's more powerful than your gods. If you look at it, most of the gods of the land were over the things that God attacked to really send a clear, direct message to Pharaoh. Those aren't real gods. I'm the real God. And so Pharaoh had no excuse. He met the real God. But even the wrath of man shall praise you, and the remainder of wrath, literally, you'll put on as a belt. You'll hold it back. He only lets man go so far. We look at our country today and our government and things that are going on. And we need to take a breath as believers and step back and say, wait a minute, is God still in control? Yes, he is. Is Joe Biden president because God directed it? Yes, he is. And we can go right down the line of our elected officials, and then we can go to leaders in the world and people are under dictators and whatnot. God has still allowed that. God is sovereign. And Jesus wants his disciples to get centered on that thought. That's where we have to start as believers, or this world will drive us nuts. Because it's always been against God. It's always been a mess, ever since the garden. A second thing we're called here, a truth to be reminded, is that there is spiritual battle going on. Sometimes we get kind of lackadaisical. I go to church and I read the Bible here and I do. Satan is out to kill and destroy. Paul wrote Ephesians 6 for a reason to the believers there. He talked about putting on the armor of God. Why? Because there's principalities and powers that are opposed to the Christian. Satan comes and indwells Judas. He first pushes him to go get the money and say he'll betray, and then actually in this passage in verse 27, Satan enters him. That's part of the explanation of why would a follower of Christ for 3 years turn on him so dramatically. And for just 30 pieces of silver, what was the price of a common slave of the day? Betray the one that should be his Lord. The one when different ones are questioning, is it I, Lord, who to betray it? He doesn't say Lord, he says Rabbi, is it I? He's already gone in his heart. And folks, this is important to remember. There will be defections. There always have been, there always will be. Sometimes, if it's somebody close to us, it can really hurt. I understand that. You hear somebody, as the psalmist pictures, my familiar friend, the one I ate bread with, has lifted up his heel against me. Literally, it's picturing like an animal kicking you, right? You don't want to get behind a horse or a mule or something that's kicking. It can hurt. It can kill you. But it pictures that rebelliousness. And if it's somebody that maybe you trusted and whatnot, it can really be hurtful, but you know what? You look through Christianity, you look at even through the Old Testament, there's always been defections and there will be till Christ comes back. Why? Because the heart was never changed. They were never truly born again. That's why Peter talks about apostasy in 2 Peter 2. That's why the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 6 says there's some that have tasted the heavenly gift, but they're going to turn away. Jude talks about this in his book as well. And Judas is a reminder of that. Balaam, he's a spokesperson for God. What's going on there? But you look at Balaam and you look at Judas, and what got both of them? Greed, money. There's theories of, Judas was trying to get Jesus to actually hop up into Messiah role here now and take over the kingdom and get rid of Rome and all that. I don't think so. That sounds nice, but the text makes it clear he was a greedy man who had the bag. And get this, folks. Who do you make treasurer of your church? Who do you make treasurer of your business? Somebody you figure might embezzle? Somebody whose personal finances are a wreck? No. This is somebody you're going to trust. That's a reminder. Satan is a real being. He's created by God in the angelic order, a very powerful angel, described as the light of the morning, basically. But one who rebelled against God in his pride, felt like he could replace God and be just do as good or better than God. He fell and he drug with him, as far as we understand, a third of the angels of heaven, who now are the demons. But you know what? You go back to that sovereignty of God. And we looked at it in even our Sunday school. Mark chapter 5. Here is a demon-possessed man meets Jesus right off the boat by the Sea of Galilee. And what does the demon say to Jesus? I know who you are, and I beg you by God, don't cast me out back to headquarters. But you know what he was really saying there? I know I have to submit to you. I know whatever you say I have to do. The most powerful of evil beings knows God is in control and all powerful. Satan is real. It's a real battle we're in. That's why we're to put on the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It goes through. And it's not like we can pick days we put it on. Oh, I don't think I'm going to have a battle today. Well, look out, you will. Well, I didn't have one yesterday, or at least I didn't notice. John 8:44, Jesus describes Satan in clear terms. He is called Apollyon, Abaddon in Revelation. It's two different languages for the same word. It means destroyer. The Navy has destroyers. They're not out there just to cruise the ocean and have fun. They're out to destroy. That's their job, is to protect fleets. And if any enemy comes, wipe them out. That's the protection of the Navy ships, that destroyer. And John 8, verse 44, Jesus describing the religious leaders being just like their father. He says, you're of your father, the devil. By the word devil means slander. Satan means adversary. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who inspired Cain to take out his brother Abel. And has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. What the Bible does is makes it very clear we're in a spiritual battle and our enemy is out to destroy, to keep people from coming to Christ and keep Christians from being effective for Christ. And we need to be on guard. It's not just a flippant, oh, okay, you know, I'm in life here now. Jesus has saved me. Isn't this wonderful? And what's interesting for new Christians oftentimes, they get surprised because all of a sudden they trust Christ and things get difficult. Yeah, you know why? A couple things. Number one, now you've got Satan fighting against you. And you have Jesus who said, when you follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and deny yourself. Suddenly I'm fighting against my flesh too. I'm fighting against all these things that before I just gave in to. Satan didn't have to mess with me because he had me. And so we're in a spiritual battle and we need to be on guard. And notice, Peter wants to know who it is. If we were at the tower, all of us would be there with Peter, right? John. John's right by Jesus. It's a picture. Remember, they're laying kind of up against each other, reclining. It's not like your Last Supper picture of them all sitting in chairs around the table facing the camera. I know, they didn't have a camera then. But kind of lounging, as it were, head toward the table, feet back. And so John, being in one of the favorite positions, was leaning up about where Jesus' chest would be. So he could just kind of turn back and say, who is it, Lord? Peter wants to know. I'm interested too, maybe. But all the rest of them in the other Gospels say, is it I? Isn't that fascinating? All they had to do is look into their own hearts and know, you know, there's the seeds of corruption in all of us until we get to heaven. It's important to examine ourselves. But the question might come up, well, why didn't John do anything about it? Because it looks like he knew who it was when Jesus gives out the sop, because he told John. Yet the passage goes on to say, what, when Judas leaves, they're all thinking he's going to buy something more. Remember, Passover kicked off a week-long feast of unleavened bread, and so it very well could be they're thinking, okay, we got this meal, but maybe he's got to get stuff for the next week, or he's going to give to the poor, whatever the case. But Jesus, if John did know, obviously restrained him from doing anything about it, because it was God's plan that Judas should do this. So God is sovereign. We're in a spiritual battle. We need to be on our guard. And then there's a reminder, we must choose sides. Verse 20, here are the ones that receive. Verse 30, notice when the Bible says that Judas goes out, what? It was night. Not just dark physically, but dark spiritually in the man's heart. He had given over to his most base desires. Think about this. Jesus has just washed their feet, and Judas would be one of them. Jesus has taught him for 3 years. Jesus has given him the power over demons and whatnot. Otherwise, I mean, you think about it. If the 12 go out, and the guy that's partnering with Judas, and he's casting out demons and healing people, and Judas isn't, you know, he's going to start thinking, what's going on here? That's why Matthew 7, Jesus says in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wondrous works? And Jesus' response is, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Judas is in that category. All he did was for Judas, not for Jesus. And in the end, that came out when he betrays the one who loved him. And you get the sense here when Jesus says, I know who's going to do this. And then he gives him the sop. That was really what the honored guests got at the meal. They got that first. Jesus was sending the signals, I still love you, Judas. There's still opportunity to repent. But Judas turns away from all that, rejects the love of Christ, the knowledge Christ had of what's going on in his heart, being, as the honored guest, and some believe, it might have been him to Jesus left, which would have been the most honored position at the meal. All that. And then when we get to the actual betrayal in the garden, in one of the Gospels, Jesus calls him friend. Friend, why are you here? Jesus knew why he was here. He wanted to hear from Judas. That's why God asks questions in his word. That's why Jesus does. It's not like he needs information. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's trying to get us to think, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's going on in my life? Friend, why are you here? Friend, that had to pierce the soul. I'm betraying the one who is about to give his life for my sin, but he rejects. But then verse 20, a verse of encouragement in all this dark gloom that's going on in this passage. Jesus says, "What? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And just like we read in chapter 12, go back to John 6 as well. "He who honors me honors the Father that sent me." Jesus is driving home, and this is important for us as believers because we live in a society that wants everybody to be tolerant, understanding of everybody else's beliefs and whatnot. Now, it's one thing to be tolerant in that my attitude is you can disbelieve the Bible, you can believe what you want, and you're allowed to do that. But not tolerant in the sense that I agree that what you believe is true. Of course, we live in a world now that we can believe opposite things and we can both be right and true according to the world we live in. Take that to your math class this fall, young people, and see how that works. Tell the teacher, "Well, yeah, 2 + 2 = 4 is your truth, but my truth is what I put on the paper, right?" You're still going to get the red X. Jesus is making it clear, if you reject him, you're rejecting God. Think about this. Here are the religious leaders who claim to be looking for their Messiah, wanting him to come, looking forward to him coming. And God in very flesh is before them and they reject him. And that's why Jesus harshly says to them over and over again, "You don't know me, you don't know the Father. You're religious, but if you knew God, you would recognize I'm God." And they didn't. And so he says it again here. If you're receiving me, you're really receiving God the Father because I'm all he is. I'm displaying his glory, his grace, his truth, all that the Father is. But back it up another step. What does it say? Whoever receives the one I send receives me. This is to encourage us as believers. Keep sharing the message. When people don't listen to the gospel, they're ultimately not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Now, we need to be careful we're not offensive, that the offense is the gospel and not us. But at the same time, sometimes it can be frustrating to us. I know, especially somebody maybe you shared the Lord with before. You've invited to church many times. You've done this or that, and they just keep turning you down. Two things. One, pray for them, because it's only God that can change them. We've looked at that lately in Sunday school, that it's God's work to change the heart. I'm just the water boy. I'm just the newspaper boy. I'm bringing the message. But understand, the world, if Jesus was to come back today, so many think, "Oh, we know so much more, we'd accept him." Just look at the attitudes of people toward his word. God created? Oh, come on. We all knew it blew up and happened like it is. Oh, all those miracles? Nah, that can't happen. Nah. We live in a naturalistic world. We know better. Science has advanced so far. And what has COVID told us? Science has not advanced that far, has it? We're still guessing on this one. Oh, here comes another variant. We're not sure if the shots you got will help or not. Oh, no. And I'm not trying to make fun of them. I'm trying to say that I know they're working hard to do their best, but they're not God. Science is not God. We've learned a lot of things, but there's so much more we don't know. And unfortunately, the world we live in, for the most part, just as in the past, has rejected God's messengers because they've rejected his son, because they actually reject him. But praise God, when someone accepts the message, that means they're accepting Jesus and they have God too. And it's neat every once in a while when you can see that happen in a life. We look back in our own lives and thank God for the ones that brought the message to us. But now it's our job to take that message to the next generation. We're always one generation away from total paganism. Look at Israel, the book of Judges. Here's Joshua and his group, saw the works of God. You know, Joshua, at least, and Caleb, many of them had died off, obviously, but saw the plagues and everything. Survived the wilderness, the miracles there. And then Judges says, there rose up a generation that didn't know God or his works. How'd that happen? Somebody quit sharing. And when they quit sharing, the next generation saw their parents' God, but he wasn't their God. How we need to be sure we're giving out the message so that God's word continues to go forth in our land, because that's what we need the most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray right now, if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ, that they would make the effort to seek out someone here today or throughout the week. Lord, there's many opportunities to call us, to talk to a friend. Make sure that they are receiving Christ as Savior, that they are in faith trusting Him. For us as believers, help us to be on our guard. There are spiritual attacks all the time. We need to be prepared. We need to have the armor. And Lord, that we would continue sharing the word. Not all believe, but some will. And you're in charge, and we can take comfort in the fact that you have promised you will build your church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.